get you to put your hands up. And how much do we prioritise becoming more familiar and more fluent with its texts and its ways? To which the answers are probably not as much or as well as I should. Speaking personally, I probably can speak for all of us, can't I? There will be some of us for whom that is not true, but many, perhaps most of us, were perhaps brought up to go to church rather than to be Christians rooted in the Word of God. Sadly, though, within some circles, in less complimentary terms. It must be said that the Bible and theology, thinking about God and ways of doing that, can both be weaponized, be made dangerous, and used to close down thought and discussions rather than to open them up so that we can explore and deepen our relationship with God. The problem with passages from the Bible like today's is that the New Testament writers take familiarity with other books in the Bible for granted. The writer of the book of Revelation was reminding his hearers or his readers of the prophet Ezekiel. In the reading, the people in white have been set apart. Ezekiel spoke of people being set apart because they grieved and they lamented the terrible things that had been done by their people. They were sensitive to the pain of others and they suffered terribly, knowing that these things had been done in their name. We'd say, in kind of common parlance, that they were empathetic and they were insightful and they acted humbly and prophetically because of that. And prophets who are humble tend to point to the problems in their societies. But either in public life or in life on earth, they rarely make old bones. And that was how it was for these folks, because they had been martyred. They had died for what they held true. Saved through Jesus' blood, their robes stained by earthly martyrdom, but in another place in this vision, they have obviously and evidently and publicly been vindicated. They have been made clean. And their readers were also reminded at this time of the book of Exodus. They heard and relived the story of the first Passover every Sabbath, that referring to the lamb. Just as the Israelites had been saved by the sacrificed Passover lamb, in Revelation, we are to all understand as they did that the multitude wearing white had been saved by the blood of Christ. Looking at that multitude, though, as we think about them, we realise that although what they have in common may be suffering for their faith, they are all very different. They are from every tribe and every tongue. Now, we see them, they no longer suffer. They are free, free to worship, and they do so loudly and joyfully. And what are the words they use? They include the phrases that we use week by week at our communion service. I don't know whether you noticed, but it's almost a paraphrase. Blessing and honour and glory and be yours forever and ever, we say or sing every week when we're allowed. We are joining our prayers, if not currently our voices, with the saints in time and eternity, week by week, as we sing that. Those of us who were brought up on morning prayer, also known as matins, will remember the canticle or hymn that he did, which the Book of Common Prayer prescribes every day during the year, which includes the stark reminder that the noble army of martyrs will praise God, together with the glorious company of the apostles and the goodly fellowship of the prophets. And today, we are to remember our proud heritage of the community of saints. We are to treasure it, and in our turn, we are to try to live up to it. And as we listen to our next piece of music and our gospel reading, after that we'll think a little bit about what Jesus thought this might look like. So Richard, if you like to play the next hymn. The tune will be very familiar. The words, I suspect, will not be. But they seemed particularly fitting for today. Would you please stand as we listen to the gospel? The gospel comes from the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the ponderings of all our hearts be now and always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Do sit down. There are a few words in the Bible, a few phrases, which we have learned to be a bit suspicious about. The most famous, perhaps, is "fear not," which generally seems to mean "be afraid, be very afraid." Look at where Moses' curiosity about the burning bush landed him. Look at Mary's life after she said yes to that angel. But there again, perhaps neither of them would have settled for a humdrum everyday life. Another word which I think is deceptive is blessing. We tend to think of it, perhaps, in a slightly sort of Disney way. And we imagine perhaps a sort of shower of undeserved golden loveliness. Or am I alone in this? Disney, though, on occasions reveals the depth of it. For instance, in The Circle of Life, the opening to The Lion King, we hear, "Some of us fall by the wayside, and some of us soar to the stars. And some of us sail through our troubles, but some have to live with the scars." which probably says it all, really, doesn't it? But if blessing means being fortunate or happy, would we really include living with scars, or would we include most of the situations that Jesus shows us? Because all these situations, we realise, are based on hardship and they're based on humility. Would we all say to each of them, yeah, great, I'm up for that. I'm up for being poor in spirit or somebody who mourns or being a peacemaker, which is not exactly the easiest role in the world, is it? Yeah, I'm up for that. Great. Or would we sort of be mentally scrolling through that list and waiting for a less challenging category to come up before we stuck our hands up? Because I reckon if we were, most of us would probably still be waiting, because that list is it. So let's put those readings together a little bit. All the people in our first reading, those who were worshipping in white in that vision, had that sort of hardship, that humility, and in the way of how they addressed it in their past. And we see from the vision that they are indeed now eternally blessed and a blessing. They inspire us. I wonder who your personal saints are. They might be saints that we've grown up cherishing the idea of their lives. They might be people who have just given things up for us. Because all saints give things up. It may be time, or it may be love, it may be expertise. But whatever it is, they give it willingly. Not all saints, as you will see if you read any lives of the saints, are exactly pussycats. Some of them are very stern indeed. But there is an extraordinary generosity about their actions. Sainthood is inspiring. It helps us to want to be better, to up our game, to pay it forward. Those people turn us into evangelists, into missionaries, and we haven't even realised, because we too pay it forward in the ways that we do. If we think of our patron saint, who is up there, we see generosity, which causes personal hardship. There is humility too. Many saints, many knights, I mean, might have just ridden by or ridden over the beggar in question. But St. Martin cuts his cloak in half and warms the beggar. So there is a sense in sainthood of being in this thing together, whether it's you see it in terms of life or faith or both. Knight and beggar are in this thing together, just as those disparate saints in the vision that we heard in our first reading, worshipping with their palms, they are all very different, but they are all united in worshipping God. But now, of course, it's our turn. From our lives, how do people know, how might anyone know, that we care enough to give something up for them? And just telling them that we are doesn't really count, does it? How might people see our Christian values and God's love lived out in our lives? How do we use our resources, our time, our expertise, whatever it is that we have? We don't normally think that we have the potential to be inspirational, because that feels as if we're bigging ourselves up. But actually, we are called to be inspired and inspiring in our turn. And we are called to do that, and to do it gladly. Amen.